Starting this morning in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Our normative thing in this fellowship is to give priority to a passage of Scripture. We try to do that in some type of a consistent way, either in topical study or in book, verse-by-verse study. In this hour, we are in the book of Galatians and have been for some time, and we've reached the section which deals with the source and effector of Christian liberty, who is really the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, our focus this morning is really going to be on 5, 19 through 23. But to bring you up to date, the section or the context in which this is related has a command, and the command relates to our fellowship or our walk or our conduct through life by means of the Spirit of God, verse 16. This I keep on saying then, present tense, you keep on walking in or by the Spirit, and the outcome of this will be you shall not fulfill the lust of flesh or the passions of flesh. This is what is called a double negative promissory future. Now be sure and get that in your notes. That's very critical. It's so strong in Greek that it excludes any potential of some future happening of the flesh. Keep on walking in the Spirit, and you shall not, or you shall never fulfill lust of the flesh. Okay? In the next verse, we saw this last week, the highlight is the conflict between flesh and spirit. This conflict is continual, verse 17 and 18. It cannot be resolved as long as the believer has a sin nature. For the flesh lusteth, or is passionately set against the Spirit. And thank God, the Spirit is passionately set against the flesh. And these are contrary or set against each other in such a way that you cannot bring them together. You cannot do a little bit of flesh and a little bit of spirit. See? They are incompatible with each other. This is the concept. These are incompatible. This is why in this fellowship we do not believe that a person is a little bit spiritual and a little bit carnal. He is either carnal or spiritual. He is either in right relationship with the Spirit, hence spiritual, or else in wrong relationship with his sin nature, hence carnal. You cannot mix these two. They are too much opposed to one another. Now perhaps it would be a good thing right here in order to prepare us for the next section, maybe to define these terms. We're going to have a verse in verse 18 that reads this way. Oh, let me keep reading in verse 17. These things are contrary one to another, so that you, not cannot, but so that you should not do the things that you are desiring, as though this were not the case, as though there were not a war going on in you. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? Just as a way of refreshing or a reminder, let's define our terms just a little bit, okay? Flesh here is unaided human nature. Let's not put unaided. That might confuse you. It is human nature animated by sin. It is the sin nature. Now, you don't have to worry about whether you have a sin nature when you're born. You're just born with it. It manifests itself very early in life. And even as wonderful as your children are, I'll guarantee you, if they have a sin nature, I'm sure you know it, okay? We don't have to say any more. Let's not talk about your kids. Okay, spirit in the passage is a capital S. Spirit in the passage refers to God's Spirit. Okay. And let's pick up the word law. Let's pick up the law, these three terms. The law in the Spirit is the standard under which the flesh struggles in vain. In vain. Okay. Now the idea is this. With the believer, something marvelous has happened relative to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. And on the basis of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the believer has accepted or rested upon, the Spirit of God enters the believer in such a way that the entire tenor of his mentality is affected. The potentials of the believer hyphen Holy Spirit relationship are enormous. The believer has been freed from the control of the flesh, and he has been delivered from the condemnation of the law. And since he is led by the Spirit, he cannot be under the law. The Spirit will never put him under the law. Okay? I've illustrated this way. If you are driving a car, you get a book that tells you something about the laws. But it doesn't have all the laws in it. You ought to obey the laws that you know and are written, and even the ones that you don't know you're supposed to obey. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Now, God doesn't give us a rule book when He saves us. He gives us the Spirit of God, the one who wrote the law, so to speak, and He lives in our heart. And so the believer, that Spirit of God will never lead the believer to be under a rule book, because rule books do not work. Law imposed from without doesn't work. Law imposed from within, or principles of the Holy Spirit imposed from within with the power to fulfill the principles, works. So the idea is, there's a war going on. And this war is such that the believer cannot just do what he wishes to do as though there were not a war. But one thing is sure, if he seeks to walk in fellowship with the Spirit, he will never be put back under the law. So we have, first of all, the command, the conflict. I just want to show you that I can use Roger's Thesaurus too and look up words that begin with C's. Now we have the contrast. The contrast. Oh, no, the contrasted production of flesh and spirit. Okay? This is the emphasis of verse 19 through 23. And the first thing is a contrast of titles. Let's pick them up by looking at the passage. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are, and he has a list of 17 in the Byzantine family of text, and I think 16 in the critical text. And this list is not exhaustive. He tells us in verse 19, King James says, which are these, or such as, and he has a list. And then when he gets down in verse 21, he repeats, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So he gives us a representative list of the manifestation of the flesh. But when he gets to verse 22, he changes his terminology. But the fruit of the Spirit is... And he lists 9 graces of the Spirit. Now what we're saying here is there is a contrast of titles. The flesh produces works. Okay? Now what is the basic concept of works? Works are a product of toil, of effort. By the way, these works might even be good works. The list that he lists here are all bad works. But it's possible for the flesh, in order to cover up for itself, in order to circumvent the cross of Christ, to produce good works. The flesh may lead you even to put a big donation in the collection. And in your mentality, the reason you're doing it is that, well, I've been so bad that now I will try to do a little good. I better do it. Instead of putting 10 in, I better put 20. Maybe that'll help God or make it easy for him to forgive me. That's the flesh. 192% flesh. Flesh will always seek to circumvent the cross via good works. But the list here happens to be bad ones. What we're trying to emphasize here, though, is the title. Works is a product of toil and effort. Okay? Whereas the Spirit, capital S, is characterized as producing fruit. And fruit is a product, not of toil and effort, but of life. Life, if you are a believer. The Spirit of God lives in you, and you live because of the Spirit of God. You are alive to God. And the natural result of that life is fruit. Okay? Okay. There is also a contrast in terms of what the flesh produced, in the contrast of the seen and the unseen. The seen and the unseen. Okay, will you notice verse 19 again? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The word manifest is the word phaneros, which means to be evident, to be apparent. We take a form of this word and we make it epiphany, epiphanos. The epiphany is the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ, or the coming of the Son of God into human flesh. Okay? So the contrast is between the seen and the unseen. Flesh works can be seen. They are apparent. They are manifest. They are evident. And he lists a bunch of them. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and so on. Some of them are mental attitudes which give expression. But nevertheless, they will express themselves in some form of a seen or evident way. But flesh lusts are unseen. This is the emphasis of 5:16 and 24. 5:16 says, "This I say, command, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Look at verse 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections," the word is literally passions, "with its passions and lusts." Okay, it's Sunday morning. We all got our Sunday morning, we're out here at Sunday morning best. Our Sunday morning face is on. Our Sunday morning clothes are on. That's seen. That's obvious. That's planned. I planned last night that I'm going to wear this nice necktie. Don't you think it's nice? Oh, you say the nicest thing. That's seen. But in every one of us, there are a series of lust patterns that are not seen. They're unseen. Ego lust, power lust, approbation lust, sexual lust, material lust, pleasure lust, self-defense, preservation lust, all kind of unseen things. It is the unseen that produces the seen, always, in life. I don't care if it's Christian life or non-Christian life. The unseen produces the seen. So this really is the motivators. These are the motivators. So that when he lists the works of the flesh, behind the works are going to be the motivators. And at issue is the lust of the flesh. So in the context, what the apostle is trying to communicate to the believer is, hey, you have passions in your sin nature that are going to seek to express themselves, and they may express themselves in any one of these representative ways or in even other ways. But our issue is, you do not have to be involved with that fleshly lust pattern and expression. See? One of the great things about Christianity is the deliverance from the lust patterns of the sin nature. So that when the deliverance comes, here's ego lust. Okay, let's just take that one. One of the things that a new believer and a non-believer have trouble with is their self-image. Okay? And they have gotten all kind of information stored in their frame of reference about their self-image. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. Some of them have so much negative information that they have a very, very bad self-image. And involved in that is the concept of self-worth. See? Okay. Now take ego and combine it with a lust pattern of the sin nature, and you get complete distortion of these two. But when you walk with the Spirit, you begin to have a proper self-image and a proper self-worth. You do not become a beanbag for everybody to step on. You see? And too many Christians, and too many young Christian girls in the age of women's liberation, one good aspect of it, too many women have the idea that they are intended by God to be sort of beanbags for men to toss around. It just bugs me. It's a wrong concept altogether. It's not scriptural. It's not anything else. The reason is they're having trouble here. And one of the reasons that they have trouble here is because of flesh lusts that confuse these issues. Well, there's a contrast between the seen and the unseen. And if you want to, forget that rabbit so that we can move on. I don't want to go any farther with it. Okay, now we move on to a contrast of productions. Productions. What can we expect? What can we expect if we walk in the flesh? And what can we expect if we walk in the Spirit? And this is the emphasis, of course, of verse 19 through 23. Now, here we got, here's my work cut out for me, okay? I'm going to take my coat off. I've got 17 words in the one list and 9 in the other. That's 23. That's 23 points to this sermon, this communication. And I know many of you have been over these, but I don't want to take a chance. When we do the job, let's do it right. So let's just take our time and work through and see how far we can get. I think we can cover it because I need some projectiles to maybe try to expedite the things. First we have the flesh works representative list. It is not exhaustive. It is only representative. Okay? Okay. And it looks like these, and I've blocked these off. I can't get them all on there at once, but I can get some blocks on there. Okay? How do you like my printing? It's how do you like that? You can read that, can't you? See, when I take my time, I can really, really can print. Can you see that in the back? Can you not see it in the back? That's pretty hard, maybe. Let's just start here. Here is where the list begins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And we've made these a block by this little space in here. I think there is a pattern in these, in the list of the works of the flesh. And remember that the emphasis is that these become manifest, but the lust pattern behind them is not manifest, is not seen. So the reason we brought the first four off is that these are from sensual lust. From sensual lust or sensual passion. We'll say sensual lust passion. Okay? Okay. What is the significance of these? Adultery, the first one, which is not in the critical text. If you have a New American or something, you won't have that word in there. Adultery is simply illicit sex between marrieds. All of these have to be interpreted, of course, how God defines the issue, not how human beings define it, of course. Fornication is a general term for general sexual immorality. And it includes a host of things. Okay? If you want to really see these things in action, Tonight at 9 o'clock is part 4 of I, Claudius. Channel, I don't know what channel. 6. Okay. Let's go on, uncleanness. this comes from the word catharsis. Catharsis means to cleanse or to purge, usually by cauterizing or some form of anesthetic, and it's negated. So physically, it's some type of physical impurity, but this is a mental impurity in the context. Okay? Lasciviousness, that's a word that I've never been able to... This is just simply... bubbling over sensuality. This is, I don't want to knock Marilyn Monroe, I mean she's dead, but anyhow, it's sort of like that. This is just public sensuality. I always like to say when we're on a subject like this, because I think that I have discovered there's so many guilt hang-ups among Christians that I like to say that sexual lust is not necessarily evil. It has to be kept in the bounds in which it's designed for, that God designed it for. He designed it for marriage. And sexual passion in marriage is a good thing. I know I don't have to tell the people of Holly Hills that they've had some good biblical teaching here relative to that subject, and but if you're a believer and you've had guilt trip in this area, be assured that God has a divine for sexual passion in the right channel. And it's very necessary that be fulfilled in His way, in His manner. Here He's talking about sexual passions, sensual passions, out of the course in which God has designed them to function. Okay? So it's very, very clear that he is talking in the first section about things that spring from sensuality, which is a lust pattern of the sin nature. And I started to say that this was just, it's bad enough now, but you can hardly imagine what it was in the first century, but that I, Claudius, gives a very excellent depiction of all the lust patterns of the sin nature manifesting themselves within the imperium. The imperial household of Claudius. It's an excellent depiction of Rome in the first century. Okay? Now the next two are interesting because of the nature of their words and the emphasis here. Here is a very interesting category of the flesh, the sin nature. These emanate from religious lust passions. There's an enormous passion within the sin nature to be religious. And in its religiosity, as we said before, it always seeks to circumvent the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that it does that is by idolatry, which is simply just putting things before God. Putting things before God. The word... as you have it, did I write it down? I have it written down in a couple of places. Idolatria. E-I-D-O-L-O-T. Well, now I mixed up the English and the Greek. Idolatria looks like this. If you're spelling this in English, it would be E-I-D-O-L-A-T-R-I-A. And the word breaks right here, idolatria. Latria is the strongest New Testament word for worship. This is the word that is used in Romans 12:1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word that's used for service there is latria. It's a a very deep concept of worship and praise and exaltation and total devotion to God. Solatria means to serve with very deep connotations, and ido means, it comes from the verb horao in the aorist form, idon, to see. So idolatria or idolatry is to serve the seen. And what do we do when we serve the seen? We put the seen ahead of the invisible God. Okay? That is a pattern or a lust pattern of the sin nature, a passion. It seeks to express itself that way. So that Paul will take in Colossians 3 and about verse 13 or verse 5 or 3 or 4 or 5 are in there. Paul says, all covetousness is idolatry. This enormous covetous passion to have the seen, to take it to yourself, can be a form of idolatry. I'm involved in one of these little struggles now on a new car. I'm on the verge of idolatry in some areas. I'm trying to resist. Appreciate your prayers. There you go. Witchcraft. Which is a sin of religious desire, is literally the word pharmakia. I'll spell it in English because I'm running out of space here. Pharmakia. P-H-A-R-M-A-K-I-A, from which we get our word, what? Pharmacies. Or pharmacy. Pharmacy. So this is simply the use of drugs. This is the use of drugs in sorcery, which was a very common practice among the ancient religious leaders, of course. Paul says this is a form of fleshly expression. Okay? Now he moves on to another section, which runs down through the majority of the listing, okay? There are about 9 more of these descriptive terms or potential representative expressions. I call these that emanate, these hatreds, valiances, emulations, and so on, these emulate from destructive passions and lusts. Okay, within every member of the human race, there's an enormous capacity for destruction. Read this or heard this week on the radio about a man, 31 years old, who was drunk and he beat his 2-year-old son on the face, on the head, till there wasn't a place that wasn't a welt. And when they took him to the hospital, he was bleeding profusely from the mouth. And this was not the first time, of course, that this passion had expressed, this destructive passion had found an object upon which to unleash itself. And the man says, I don't know why I do this. I'm sure there are a lot of reasons why he's venting on a 2-year-old. But one of the deep reasons is a tremendous capacity for members of the human race to be destructive. We also have a capacity as believers. When we walk in the flesh, you can bet your boots we're going to see to it that it's expressed. Well, the word, by the way, did you notice that all of these are plural? Did you notice that? He now shifts and makes every word plural, which means that there are various expressions of this, various times these things, and under various occasions that they're going to break out. Okay? Hatreds are really the idea of hostilities. Hostilities. Okay? If you as a believer are always if you perpetually have trouble with hostilities toward other believers, maybe a problem of, and you're not handled properly, maybe a problem of flesh production. Concept is enmity that abides and then expresses itself. Violence is a similar concept. Well, it has the idea of quarrelings or fightings or wranglings. Okay? You have sort of a hatred, a hostility. That's a mental attitude. The mental attitude expresses itself in quarrels. quarrels. Okay? And in the quarrel, there'll be a lot of hostility vented. Okay? The third word, emulations, is really the word zelos. This is the word zelos. Z-E-L-O-S, in the plural form. And it means jealousies. Jealousies. Okay? Jealousy will usually make its expression in the form of some type of an envious statement. Okay? The word wraths is plural, and wraths is some type of passionate outburst. This is a passionate outburst of anger. It's thumos. And thumos means heat. Okay? So some way the hatred or hostility is going to express itself in a sort of a heated expression. Strifes, very similar to variances. Strife simply means factiousness or factiousnesses. Okay? This type of person, when he, in a local church, is always looking for a faction to identify with. And one faction sets itself up against another faction. Out in life, same way. You'll find the same experience out in everyday life. The next word is seditions, which simply means dissensions. Dissensions. Okay? Heresies comes from a word to make a choice. The verb means you have an option and you choose. The act or the taking or the choosing. Hence, it means a chosen course of action with the group. Hence, a division. This is simply the idea of divisions. Again, the idea like factions. Envyings are a little bit different than jealousy. Jealousy, or what we call emulations here, is simply somebody else has something you want. I'm sorry, you're jealous that somebody else has something. Envying means I want what someone else has. What someone else has. Okay? Murders is simply annihilation. Annihilations. You seek to annihilate the object of your hatred and variance and enmity. Okay? All of these are productions of the flesh. Okay? Drunkennesses, I don't think we have to define that. Revelings. Revelings, that's a good one. This is the word komoi. Komoi, K-O-M-O-I, means carousings. This is a very unsettled mentality. I always want to, you know, sort of let it all hang out, so to speak. Okay. This is like the two streakers, I guess, that the Pollock saw. Or two streakers the Pollock saw. If you're Polish, so I'm part Polish, so I can tell this. It's in, my aunt is Polish. Polish person saw two streakers, and after what he told his friend, he says, "I saw two streakers." And his friend says, "What are they, men or women?" He says, "I don't know. They had hoods over their heads." Not too good, huh? Okay. Where do drunkennesses and revelings and carousings find their source? These rise out of pleasure passions. Is it wrong for someone to desire pleasure? When you go to a local assembly, a local fellowship, you are actually desirous of pleasure. It's one of your motivations. If you come in here and I'm swinging an axe all the time and you hold your head up, and if you don't get, you know, everyone has to sit at the same level or else the axe comes off and chops their head off. One of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is joy. Deep abiding pleasure. Not superficial. So there's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with seeking to be joyous. But there is a very hedonistic drive within us that perverts the divine concept of joy. Okay, the flesh is the source in all of these. Okay, so there are 17 that I've listed and tried to divide and show the seen and the unseen. The passage continues in verse 21 and says, "And such like," that is, this is not an exhaustive pass, "of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And consequently, after the list, then, we have a very strong assertion of fact, a conclusion. They that, now notice the change here in terminology. Not do, but they that practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? The concept is not doing. The verb here is prasso in the present active indicative. And prasso means to make practice. If you're a believer and you have had problems with drugs, just because you're a believer does not mean you're not going to have more problems with drugs. If you're a believer and you've had a problem with alcohol, you are an alcoholic. And if you have been rightly educated, you will be the first one to confess that I am an alcoholic. I have trouble with alcohol. Being a believer has not changed that part of your person. And it may be that your physical body has developed a dependence upon a drug or an alcohol. It may be that your physical body, alcohol is a drug. It is a mind-affecting drug. And you may have developed a physical dependence upon that. Being born again does not change that. Okay? Okay. It is possible for a believer to commit any sin that any sinner commits if he's walking under the impetus of the flesh. And you don't have to go too far in the great heroes of the Bible to find that to be true. See, it's written all over the pages of the Bible. What happened to David? What happened to Peter? They're under the impetus of the flesh. Okay? But they do not make this a practice of their life. Or if a believer retrogresses into alcoholism, he is going to be convicted of the Holy Spirit of the terribleness of that condition. He's going to seek deliverance, you see. He will be convicted of it. This will be the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Okay, these are products of the flesh. Are there any questions I can answer at this point of what I've said? It's a representative list, not exhaustive. Flesh, like I said, the flesh also produces good works. Look at chapter 3. Let me just show you this. Look at chapter 3. Verse 2. "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit," capital S, "by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Now, what were works of the law? Were they good things or bad things? They were good things. They were works that were good. Now, look at the next verse. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh?" By the flesh doing what? By the flesh producing good works of the law. See what I'm saying? So what we are simply saying is that flesh works, although this list is negative, flesh works can be, quote, good works, okay, as per Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. But in this case, in this list, we only have the negative ones. Okay. All right, let's go on then. Because in contrast to this production, there was another production. Thank God. Point B in the contrast between the productions of these two. This, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. Capital S, fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Fruit, as we said, is a product of life. Here, it's the life of the Spirit. The first thing that is expressed in the life of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, or the, in this, by the way, fruit is singular. It's a package deal. So every believer has a degree or a measure of these expressions in his life. The first one is agape love. It's a great word in the New Testament. Chet McCauley and I were talking about this. We visited. He stayed over last weekend or whatever it was. And we visited together for 2 days. And he told me about a definition of this, which I think was good. I'd like to share it with you. Agape is a mental attitude. That is willing to do what is right in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity, regardless of cost. I'm kind of sharing a little overlay here in the film here too, so if I slip that off, boy, I don't know how you could see that. Probably can't, huh? I've been doing all this writing and you can't see it. Hope you can see it. It's a good definition. Agape love is a mental attitude that is willing to do what is right in the light of eternity regardless of the cost. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and so on. By the way, now, this is the means of fulfilling the command of verse 13. Go back to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called upon liberty, God's liberation program. Only use not this liberty for an occasion or a base of operations to the flesh, but by article, the love, keep on serving one another. He commands us to serve one another through agape. Now He tells us the source of the agape, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The second word is joy. If you have a daughter named Karen, Kara, and you name your daughter in English Karen, you are identifying with a Greek word that means joy, happiness, gladness. And kara finds its source in charis, which is grace. Joy is simply one of the products of the grace of the Holy Spirit and of God Himself. The third word is peace. And again, we have one of these nice words. If you have a daughter named Irene, did I spell it right? I don't remember if it was a long... I want to pronounce that last one long E, but I don't remember. Anyhow, we get our word Irene from this. Irene means to be one, not to be at odds. And to be one with God, the effect of that in a person's mentality is peace. And that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will produce in the mind of the believer. The sinner that accepts Jesus Christ finds himself bound to God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and hence at peace. The fourth characteristic is long-suffering. I'm going to write out here. I call it even endurance. This is macrothumia. Macrothumia. Okay? Macrothumia. I had my wife type these spaces. I thought I might have trouble writing on them, and sure enough, I am. Thumia means heat, passion. Macro means long. Okay? So that long suffering means you have long heat, which means you have a long fuse. You don't blow off right away. You don't strip your gears. You don't blow up so fast. You're able to relationship to things. Okay? Things. The next word is gentleness. It just simply means kindness. This is a mental attitude.
and it will find its expression in goodness, the next one. Goodness is active benevolence. You do acts of goodness because you are kind in your mentality. Now, faith here, the Holy Spirit most likely does not produce trust in us. He produces in us faithfulness, dependability. The same word for faith, pistis, can be translated faithfulness. In other words, one of the things that the Holy Spirit seeks to do in us is to make us trustworthy. He makes us more open, unsuspicious, and hence more dependable, more faithful, more capable of rendering trust to. Okay? Okay, meekness is the concept of mildness. It is the concept of the right use of power. Our Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. I am meek and lowly of heart, a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief." Okay, the last word is temperance, which literally should be translated self-control, the concept of self-mastery. In other words, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit will be to straighten ourselves out about ourselves, so that we will not always be in confusion about who am I and how do I identify here and do they like me or don't they like me or oh, I wish they would like me, I wonder if they like me. All these subjective nonsense that goes on in our frames of reference because of confusion about ourselves. He helps straighten ourselves out so that we have some mastery over ourselves. And it's a great concept. And you find the word used in X number of places like that in the New Testament. Okay? Okay. Let me make now some observations about the fruit of the Spirit. We have a list. And the list, of course, is in contrast to the workings or the production of the flesh. Number one, under the observations, all are mental attitudes. All this list are mental attitudes. Okay? Love, agape, is something you have in your mind. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, these are all an aspect of your mind. This means, look now, at issue is your mind. Now, why is that so important? That is important because being with your simply mental attitude, being precedes doing. Always. I don't care if it's in Christian circles or non-Christian circles. You do what you do because you are what you are. And what you are in God's sight is more important than what you do. So He works, first of all, on what you are. If you are an unbeliever, you are outside of God and outside of His fellowship and outside of any capacity to orient to Him. You are hopeless as far as God is concerned. But in Christ, you are a son, an eternal son. You share the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You share His kingdom. You share His priesthood. You share His destiny. You will share His kingdom. And in this life, you have the capacity to share His viewpoint on life. As you walk in the Spirit, these mental attitudes begin to develop and express themselves. You begin to mature in Christ. You are expressing the mind of Christ, because that is what is going on in your mind. Okay? Now, who in his right mind would opt for the works of the flesh, which lead to nothing but total disintegration and hostility, expression of anger and frustration, even murder, complete annihilation of members of the human race? Who in his right mind would orient or opt for that over this? Who would do it? Only somebody who really doesn't understand God. isn't rightly related to theism, the self-revealed God. Okay? The third observation is that truth is singular. It is a package deal. It is a package deal. Okay? Every believer has these graces when walking with the Spirit, when in fellowship with the Spirit. But the capacity of expression, in other words, your capacity as a believer to express agape or for your peace to manifest itself, is dependent upon your degree of maturation. The capacity of expression is dependent upon your degree of maturation. The relationship with the Holy Spirit is absolute. You either are or you aren't. But your capacity to express these graces of the Spirit depend upon the parameters of your maturation. I'd like to try to diagram that. Let me go way down here, first of all. The New Testament picture of the Christian way of life is an upward movement, but it doesn't just go straight up. You grow, here's growth. And you maybe plateau a little bit, and then maybe you retrogress, and you maybe grow a little more, and maybe you retrogress way down here. That's not normative, but that can happen. But the growth pattern is something like this, see? Nobody just goes boom like that. Next week we're going to go through prevalent concepts of spirituality within the Bible-believing world. And this graph will become more significant, because some people have you boom like that. You do one little act of something, and all of a sudden, boom-o, you've arrived. But normally you're growing like this. But the trend is always to be up in your growth. In other words, it's to be moving that way. I can't diagram that this way. I'm going to just diagram it by a straight line. But this is a growth line. This is a growth line. It's to represent maturation. And you start off down here with a very, very small frame of reference about the cross of Christ and his work. Okay? And your frame of reference relative to God and Jesus Christ is very, very small. But as you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, these circles become bigger because your frame of reference is expanding. And because your frame of reference is expanding, your capacity of expression of the fruit of the Spirit is expanding. For example, back here when you were a tiny babe in Christ, all the graces of the Spirit were present. All graces of Holy Spirit are present. If you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if you are in fellowship with your flesh, none of them manifest. But when you're in fellowship with the Spirit, they're all there. But your capacity for expressing them are very minimal. Moreover, you're not in fellowship very long. You're in, out, in, out, in, out, out. It's characteristic of a babe in Christ. But as you grow, this capacity of expression expands. In other words, what we're saying is that the capacity of expression of the fruit of the Spirit is directly proportional to your degree of maturation. I think that this concept is consistent with the rest of what the New Testament says, but I want to dwell on a little bit of that next week when we deal with spirituality. Okay? I'm through. I'd like to summarize and then tell you just a little bit about the next verse. We are in a context in which the apostle is led by the Spirit of God to deal with the life of Christian liberty. And in the paragraph we have discussed the source and effector. The true source and the true effector of that liberty is the Spirit of God. The emphasis of the passage is keep walking in and by the Spirit of life. Keep conducting your life in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And characteristic of your life will be the marvelous graces of the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love and joy. You know, all of us face circumstantial things in our life that tends to destroy our joy. You know what that means? That means that we were dependent upon the circumstances of life for the joy. The circumstances of life can destroy my joy. I'm too hooked to the circumstances of life. I'm caught up in the details of life. I choose not for that to happen. I choose to be happy because the Bible tells me the Holy Spirit wants me to be happy. He wants me to have joy. So if I'm all the time unhappy and grouchy and grumbly, and I have a way of finding that out, I'm married, and I have children. And if they're saying, hey, you're the bear this week, what are you, Dad? That's usually a pretty good signal because I usually got it right. Unfortunately, that's the way it works out, doesn't it? If we walk in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long fuse, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, dependability, meekness, self-control. And against such things, God could never make a law. Can't happen. Okay? Now next week, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with those passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Next week we deal with the person, the believer as a person, and the biblical concept of spirituality that underlies this whole paragraph. So we close in prayer. Our emphasis this morning is on a passage that is dealing with believers, and if you're here as an unbeliever this morning, you can be assured that your flesh will seek to lead you not to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. And in circumventing the cross of Christ, you circumvent the entire plan of God for you personally. God is not willing that you should perish, but that you should have everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of that need if you're an unbeliever, and if we can be of help. Our phone numbers are on the bulletin. We're available. We desire to explain the gospel and try to help you to understand what it means to trust Christ. We give our expression, our Father, of gratitude because of the marvels of your plan, the greatness of your grace, the adequate, total provision in the Godhead itself for the complete deliverance of every member of the human race through the work of Christ. Now we thank you for this passage on the ministry of the Spirit that gives us deliverance in the present, in the now, from the flesh. May each believer and may God the Holy Spirit find fertile soil in each believer's mind as he seeks to apply this truth to our everyday lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.